Hey, this is Elizabeth.
This is Keisha.
Hi, this is Leslie Sullivan, and welcome to the Mustard Seed Podcast.
Hey, everyone. Welcome back to the table. We are so glad to have you here. This episode is a little different because if you remember, we went ahead and stopped our discussion of 1 Peter at the end of chapter 2. In the last episode, in an effort to try to keep these at a manageable time for us all to kind of be able to go through it at once. So this episode is going to start here in just a second, and it's literally just picking right back up where we were. So it's going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to go through 3, 4, and 5. So we're looking forward to discussing this with you, and I hope you guys enjoy it just as much as we do.
Anything else in chapter 2? All right. Well, good, because I get the wives chapter now, chapter 3. Let's go. Okay. chapter 3 says, "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are." I don't like that sentence. Anyway, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their hearts. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority.
I also have commentary next to him saying that she may be weaker than you are. I literally have in my Bible say, it's my own commentary. I should let me preface. I said, "Really, Peter?" Literally, I just wrote in my Bible, "Really, Peter?" Sir.
Seriously. So what's funny about this is when Brian and I were doing our premarital, this scripture of wives and husbands actually came up, you know, and in different versions, it's what is it? What's the word? I just lost it. Submit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or you're subject to, you know, the, it goes back to that submission thing. It's in other scriptures too about that. But I think this goes back to just respecting who God's put together, right? To do the work and to be together in the journey of it, and things like that. I also like that we don't have to have fancy hairstyles and expensive jewelry, but
yeah, big fan.
But I think so much trouble. I think it's a contrary more to treating each other with respect, mm-hmm. and not worrying about what the outside stuff all means, but worrying about what your work together means for the kingdom. But that's a real general summation.
First time I read this, you know, I get up in the morning and I'm usually up before Steve, and he comes out and I'm like, do you know what 1 Peter 3 says? Do you know what he says about women? You know, I was joking, obviously. I'm not like, I've said it before. I love Peter. But, you know, it's not so much, you know, it's like the weaker really is a poor choice in words, but I believe that could also be translation. So I should have maybe looked this up before we got here, you know, in regards to what the literal, like, what Hebrew word it was, you know, that he says here. But, you know, Steve's like, he's not meaning. And I'm like, I know he's not meaning that we are less than you. You know, it just means like we are physically, I am physically weaker than Steven. Like, absolutely, yeah. Hands down. There are jars I can't open. There are, you know, we did a lot of farm work this week as we get ready for my dad to build, like, his living area in a workshop, you know. So we're moving logs, we're putting in fencing, and I mean, there's a lot of things I can do. I can take the pole thing and get the fencing in the ground. I can do that. But lifting some of those logs that my dad had cut up, like, whew, I did it, but I rolled them. Like, I got them in the thing, but they were being rolled, you know, and I was full on CrossFit, you know, picking them up. And like, I was like, you know, you see them with the tire. That was me with logs and with pallets on my farm yesterday.
Yeah.
So I mean, I will concede to Peter on that I am weaker in that way.
And for my husband, the worst thing is when he thinks I'm as strong as he is. And he's like, help me move this. And I'm like, yeah, you got your side of it. Mine's not going anywhere. I don't know what you're thinking. But my commentary, which it doesn't say what the actual Hebrew word is, but it says that that most think that Peter's probably thinking of the general truth that men are physically stronger than women and may be tempted to threaten their wives through physical or verbal abuse. Women and men mm-hmm. share an equal destiny mm-hmm. as heirs of the grace of life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Says Peter does not think that women are inferior to men, for both are equally made in God's image.
Yeah. A lot of it says, just looking at some different versions, it's the weaker vessel, or not as strong as you are, which, you know, on a lot of cases is the truth. I mean, I'm sure you saw mm-hmm. my post about pressure washing the house this weekend.
Yes.
Saying that from 5.5 feet down, the house looks amazing because I'm not physically strong enough to climb a ladder and pressure wash at the same time. Mm-mm. I don't have that stability, and that's that. And so I just think I joke about it, but I also get what he's saying, is that that's why we come together, because together we make sense, like, in that we can do things together.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you need two of you to lift that log that your dad got.
Oh my gosh.
You know, or things like that.
I'm telling you, I don't have to work out for like all week. My arms are so
dying.
Yeah. My fingers don't want to move, because it's like the joints and like my forearms are like, no thanks. We did a lot yesterday.
Yeah.
That's how it
felt after pressure washing.
I need to pressure wash it. Your post made me go, oh, I really need to get our pressure washer working so bad. So bad. I hate having a White House.
And see, I feel lazy over here. I was like, it's wet out. It's nasty. I'm going gonna
girl,
sit
you didn't
on my
have
porch.
Power until like the night before. I would have sure as heck just sat there and been just fine. Like, thank you.
We hear in chapter 2, he's telling the, you know, for us as citizens to obey our government. And I think all that comes to a point, and I've heard this before. As long as they don't ask you to go against God.
Yeah.
And then again, it's how you respond to things that will bring your husband to understand what it means to follow the word.
Agreed. Well said.
Yeah, that was on point.
But I'm also very glad it doesn't have to do what's on the outside, because I would fail big time.
Would not. Stop it right now. It is, I do. I mean, we're taught in every book we read that it's inner beauty, right? It's not outer, because outer fades, but inner doesn't. You know, you can be a really beautiful person, but you're still going to get old.
Mm-hmm.
And it depends on who you are on the inside, how you treat people, how you treat your family, how you treat others, and everything, how just who you are is that what matters. And I think that's easier for women to understand and grasp, because we are, I'm not going to say I find my husband quite attractive, you know, but I also find who he is even more attractive.
Exactly. And, you know,
for men, I feel like that's a 50-50 thing, maybe. Sometimes I think looks are higher for men than women. So I think it's easier for us to understand, like, yeah, it is. You're right. We know. You know what? And
yeah.
It doesn't make it any easier some days for us, but.
Yeah.
I also think that in regards, you know, if you want to go back to, you know, 2 Peter. No, first chapter 1, you know, he talks about how, you know, he has no favorites. You're only going to get judged for you. And then you have the next thing that needs to come to all the churches in these letters is all Christians should be of one mind. You know, we should sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. You know, can we also put that in the church doctrine? Can we add that in to every church doctrine? Like, this is straight from the rock's mouth, right?
Yeah.
Like, this is the man that Jesus chose to start the fire, right?
Yeah.
Of Christianity. And he's spot on. I wish that more churches were like this, instead of saying, oh, you're a Methodist? Nah, you know, I don't really do that. Or, you know, even I have my own, you know, misgivings, my own feelings about Pentecostal. But that is literally the church I grew up in the way that it was. It's not, you can say you're Pentecostal and I'm still going to love you. I'm not going to judge you for being that. Because there are Pentecostal churches that are amazing. I know there are.
Mm-hmm.
I just didn't happen to be a part of one.
Yeah.
And there's those churches. There's those churches everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You know, and so, and that's, again, that's like, this is just, let's get rid of legalism. Let's just stop with this whole, let's get back to, as Paul coined it, the way. Like, that's just, we are followers of the way.
Yep.
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 And then you go on and you have my father-in-law's life verse is that, chapter 3, the 15 and 16, you know, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. And he was the epitome of that.
And, you know, how many times does it say that in the Bible? To, you know, be prepared to know what your faith is, to be able to stand up, but do it gentle and respect and with love.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You know, it's always when it says, almost always when it says in the Bible for you to tell the truth, to tell someone who's, you know, in sin or doesn't know the Lord, but always do it with love and gentleness.
Mm-hmm. Speak the truth in love. Be humble. It's how Jesus approached every person he you know, was on the street with, and the mm-hmm. and the boats with, and the homes with. He didn't go around going, "Hey, everybody, listen to me. I'm an expert." He could have.
He could. He had every right to.
He did. But you're like, you're right. He didn't. And everyone wanted to listen to him.
Yeah.
He didn't want the attention, and it didn't matter. He got it.
Yeah.
He's like, "Shh, don't tell anybody." And people are like, "Oh, we're telling everybody."
Yeah.
They took that. Let me tell you about my Jesus a little more than they did it like we're supposed to be doing it.
Yeah. 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 And it's like, you know, when he spoke to the 5,000 and he fed the 5,000, I would imagine, but 5,000 here would be a lot. I imagine there, you know, that was everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, everybody that lived in that continent, they're all there. You know, and that's, I don't understand. Reading these verses and all of these things where it just keeps, you know, everything we've read has always said, do this, see how this works, and do all this stuff with gentleness, respect. Don't judge anybody else because you're going to be judged too. You know, your sin is their sin. It's not this, just love them, you know? And I'm always like, am I the only one reading this? Am I reading it wrong, God? Am I interpreting it wrong? Because I feel like sometimes, like us here, we're the only ones who are preaching that loudly. You know, mm-hmm. everybody else is like, no. Look, let's look at this. And this is what my church says. And this is what our doctrine says. This is this. Or no, this is not, that's not really what he means. And I'm like, what am I missing? You know, I don't understand how much more clear it can be. Again, Jesus sat with sinners. He didn't become one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He sat with them. They weren't a part of his inner circle until they had fully accepted who he was and came to him and started following his ways.
Yeah.
But he didn't discriminate against who he was ministering to. You know, he flat out said, who needs doctors? The sick.
Yep.
You know, who, I'm not here for those who know. I'm not here for those who think they already know, right?
Yep.
I'm here for those who can't save themselves.
Yeah.
And that's where I think a lot of Christianity goes wrong. Like, they're like, okay, well, they're not of God, so I can't be around them. I can't talk to them, and I'm just going to sit here and tell them they're going to go to hell. Well, that's not how you're going to get them to go to heaven. That's not how it works.
Yeah.
Again, I might not agree with a lot of lifestyles. I might not agree with a lot of decisions people make. It's not my decision. It's not my life. You know, I can pray for them. I can show them my light. And if they want it, then, you know, I will more than happy share how to get there. You know, but if it's not my place either, at least I know my light is shown and my seed is planted.
Yeah. And I think that's what it also tells us, is it Titus, that to tell someone two times.
Yes, it's Titus.
Is that what it is?
Yeah.
But to tell someone.
I should know it by now so many times because I get. We quote that one a lot.
I know.
It's an oldie but a goodie right there.
It is really good though. But I can never remember if it's Titus.
It is Titus. It's Titus, yeah. It's 3. I knew it was chapter 3 because, I mean, there's only 3 chapters in Titus, but it's chapter 3. It's 10.
Yeah. And then it comes down to, you know, it might not be us who that person's supposed to listen to, but we don't want to, like, kind of like what we was talking about before, push someone away from God either. Mm-hmm. That is terrifying.
It is.
Yeah, you don't want to be a stumbling block.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think that as people, we can base stumbling blocks, because we are people and we do fail, you know. But I think that's why, especially in the New Testament, it's love and gentleness, love and gentleness. Mm-hmm. And you hear so many people who's, well, I don't go to church no more because this person did this, or because this church, well, that's not God.
Yeah.
That's people. And we are failures. We really are.
All right. So chapter 4 says, here, I'll go ahead and I'll read this one in Christian Standard, because I know we all thought we were kind of a little bit of diversity too. But chapter 4 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles chose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give you an account for the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they may live in the spirit according to God's standards. At the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. And above all, maintain consistent love for one another, since love conquers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with the great joy of when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him be glorified. But let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good.
I like the reminder to get the same attitude that Jesus had, because Paul wrote about that. Peter wrote about that. Other named people wrote about it. He shall remain nameless.
Jude wrote about that.
Oh, that's right. There you go. That was the J. I was
thinking. Yeah, totally.
Not the other J. I'm sure John might have mentioned it.
Maybe.
Yes, John did too. Thank you. There's lots of J's. Anyway. But it's that reminder and that call to us to live as Jesus did. And there's going to be problems. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be all those things. But I'm with you.
Yeah.
I've got you. And go find the gift I've given you and use it.
It's the whole reading it out loud, right? It's always the reading it out loud that makes you go, I didn't notice that. You know, and I'm sitting there and we're reading that. I'm reading it. And I'm like, he's talking about your spiritual gifts. You know, like the spiritual gift that God has given you. Is that hospitality? You know, is it, you know, prophecy? Is it preaching? Is it, you know, what is it, you know, the giving, the, you know, there's so many, but, you know, he's use it because that's part of God's church. Because without, and, you know, Doug talked about it this weekend, I think this weekend or last Sunday, he talked about spiritual gifts. I think he touched on them. He's touched on it a lot in the last couple weeks. I know you weren't there last Sunday, but I feel like he talked about spiritual gifts again this Sunday.
I think he. I don't know.
It wasn't his focus, but he talked about, it's the church isn't going to be the same if you're not doing what God's telling you to do, right? Like he gave you your gift for a reason, right? And you need to use your gift for him, and your gift isn't going to be the same as my gift, and my gift isn't going to be the same as your gift. And it's not supposed to be, because we're not all the same extremity of the church.
Exactly.
Like some people are called to be hospitable, open up their homes and let people come on in and stay for as long as they want. That's not me. I'll be the first to tell you that is not me.
Yeah.
Yep.
If I know you, both of you can come into my house and never leave. I don't care. But I have a hard time, you know, I will provide meals for anybody in need. If, you know, I will do whatever you need to, but it's hard to, you know, my house is like, that's my
space.
That's my space. I can literally take my bra off and just breathe. Right.
Yeah.
You know? And it's, you know, you don't have to feel like you're on point. You're not on a stage. You're not being watched. You can just let the guard down at your house. And so hospitality isn't always my thing, and I can do it for a while, but long-term it's not always a good thing for me. And I'm obviously the first to admit that.
Yeah.
But I will do anything I can. But if you need you need to stay with me, I will make it work.
Yeah.
You know, if that's what I know God's telling me I need to do, I will make it work. But I also, I'll provide you anything. I will make sure you're fed. I'll make sure your family's fed. I will make sure you have groceries. I will do I'll help you find a job. You know, I'll do whatever needs to be done. But, you know, that's, everybody is called to different things.
Mm-hmm. And that was what makes us so unique, you know, and how God uses us and how he's made us unique.
Mm-hmm.
And how we work as a body, you know.
And again, I think that's something else that's important. I know a lot, not all churches preach on the spiritual gifts, but it is important for everybody to understand that sometimes that's where the jealousy and envy can kind of get in the way of the body of Christ. Because if you're jealous that this person has something that you don't have, you're too busy looking at them to use what God gave you.
Yeah. I think that's very well put.
Yep.
It's just another tactic that Satan uses.
To divide us. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it is hard. I hate to play the woman card, but as a woman, it's hard not to look at other women and say, shoot, I wish I was as eloquent as her, or if I wish I was as confident as her, or I wish I was as put together as she is all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, or I wish I had confidence to wear that, you know.
Yeah.
Because I would love to wear that, but I don't have the confidence to put that on my body, you know. You know, there's always something, and I know there's a difference in saying, I really like your shirt, you know, then, you know, there's a difference. I've hoped there's a difference from me saying that, you know, and saying, like, completely, utterly coveting what they have.
Yeah.
I also think it's hard, too, for us to imagine what they were going through, because we don't have the same kind of trials they do either. I mean, we do in other areas of the world. I know Christians are definitely way more persecuted than they are here. We are lucky to live where we are. And, you know, to be able to do this without fear, you know, to be able to go to church without fear,
mm-hmm.
and to be able to wear our Jesus shirts out in public without fear.
Yeah.
Right. We are blessed that way. But, you know, our persecution sometimes just comes from somebody scoffing because we're Christians and because they have an idea of who we are. And because mainstream media doesn't always place us in the best light, just like they don't always place they place whatever is going to benefit them or what's going to sell, like, right? News sells.
Yeah.
So scandal sells, hate sells, anger sells. You know, it's all that, all the radical side of everything sells.
Yeah.
And so that's what's exploited.
Yeah.
Yep.
And we're called to be set apart. So, mm-hmm. you know, like you were saying, in where we live, we really are blessed. We don't have to hide in mean secret. You know, we don't have to worry about being beheaded because, you know, Jesus is our Lord. Mm-hmm. But it's more of the attitudes that we face, I think.
Yeah.
And then I think also, but, you know, it's sometimes it's easier to stay quiet in those situations, but that's not what God calls us to do either. Not saying to, you know, throw hate or, you know, be that street preacher or anything, but just to say, you know, what we believe in, mm-hmm. who we believe in, and what God's done for us.
Yeah.
Okay, chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, has my accent coming out, guys.
That's fine.
And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but be an example of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Being sober-minded, being watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his external glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful member, brother, as I regarded him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, send your greeting, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
So the scripture, the verse that I've had highlighted for a very long time is the verse 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Again, saying that he's with us, he'll never leave us, he's got us. Go do that job. Go do what I told you to do.
Yeah.
Go share.
I also like that, you know, just to keep going on that, and he says, you know, watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. I don't like that he uses a lion on that, because I always feel like that's supposed to be God. But, you know, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So it's you are not alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, regardless of how you feel, singled out, you're not alone.
Yeah, I think I agree with you on the roaring lion part. Like, it's sometimes hard because we want to think of, you know, as Christ being that mm-hmm. lion, that strong, that firm, that ferocious, he'll be with us through anything. But I think that's also why it fits here really well, because the lion has to be, like has to stand tall and make his presence known to get through any of it, right? And so and that concept of looking for someone to devour, that's the devil side of the lion, right?
Mm-hmm.
The general lion is not the one, he's not out there to hunt every day. He's out there just living, watching his family, kind of chilling, right?
Yeah.
And but this lion, the devil, is out to devour and take you down.
And the devil's always out to imitate God.
Ooh, that's a good one. I like that.
Very much. Very, very much.
So one of the things while I was, you know, doing the research for this and looking stuff up and reading, Peter's final greeting here, it says, you know, here in Babylon. And there is nothing, there's no historical document that ever places Peter in Babylon. That never says he was there. You know, that doesn't, it's not part of his travels, so they couldn't figure it out. And so it's speculated that that was a code almost, you know, saying I'm here in Rome, like I'm here because, you know, Babylon in the Old Testament was a place of false worship. Mm-hmm. And because Rome was basically at that moment still, I mean, they were tolerant, but they were, I mean, barely tolerant of Christians, and they were persecuting them when they could, you know, so that's him saying, I'm here in the midst of it, right? He's on the front lines ministering to people. He's in, you know, he's ministering to the people who are meeting in secret.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And my Bible also says that the Old Testament background to Babylon reminds believers that though they are exiles, they are elect exiles.
Yeah.
Who will receive the promised inheritance.
Yeah.
I also read too that when he talks about, you know, his son Mark, that's meaning John Mark. So Mark is in the gospel, Mark. And then, which I assumed, right? Like that was an assumption that I had made on my own. Thank you very much. Felt pretty smart when that was actually at least confirmed, you know, but I did not know this. And I don't know. I trust the source that it came from. I just had never heard this before where so Mark, right? Author of the gospel, but it's thought to be Peter's account. Mark wrote it, but it's Peter's account of how that worked. And I had never heard that before.
I did not know that either.
So again, I mean, take that as you will.
No, it's intriguing.
It is. It's quite. I thought so too, because I was like, you would think that, I mean, it makes sense in a way. You'd think that Peter's voice should have been in the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Like that's the ones you think of. And Luke wasn't even part of the 12.
Yeah.
You know, you know, he just did all the good research. He was, you know, he did the documented everything, which I love, you know, but it's kind of, it's interesting that Mark's like the smallest gospel too, isn't it? So, I mean, it would make sense if it was Peter.
To the point.
Just, there is no fluff here. We are just going to lay it out.
Well, I think the other part of that, I do think the other disciples had great influence on the gospels being written. Yes, they were authored by maybe those specific four guys, but they were all influenced. So how much did Peter? He didn't write it, maybe because he wasn't confident yet. But how much did he influence?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How much was that even said? Yeah, how much of that was even said during? Like that was just in the moment, like this is what he's dictating to Mark.
Yeah.
Yep. And then I also wonder if he was talking to Paul a little bit, because he ends his books the way Paul always begins his books, with the encouragement and the, I'm writing to encourage you. I want to help you. It's maybe not quite as loving a language as Paul does per se, but it's the influence. Like, obviously they're working together.
Yeah.
They all have the same goal. So starts to look a little bit here and there.
And I think that's good because it does. It shows that they probably minister to each other. I would love to see the letters in between, like Peter and Paul and Paul and, you know, John and Peter and John. Like, I would have loved to see that commentary.
Yeah.
Like, let us see a little glimpse into, like, what they were telling each other. Like, oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, can you imagine?
Yeah.
All right. Eavesdrop in the conversation.
Oh.
Like, after Paul's conversion and then, you know, he studied something. Then he went to Jerusalem and he met with James and he met with Peter. And it's like, what did you say?
Yeah.
Like, word for word.
Yeah, right, like, just tell me everything.
Yeah,
it would just it would be interesting, you know. That's one of the things, you kind of, it's like, I don't know, you know, I watched Doctor Who and I don't watch the new one so much, but the pre-Disney's Doctor Who's, you know, I'm like, they all go in the TARDIS and they go all everywhere. And I'm like, just take me back there. I just kind of want to go and see. I just want to see what happened. Just let me be a fly on the wall. Let me be part of that 5,000. Let me see. Yep. Let me meet Peter. Let's see what happened after the death of Christ. Like, I want to see, how did they do this? How did they handle this? Like, I understand what they wrote and all the stuff, the encouragement that they wrote, but who filled their cup? Yeah. How did they get filled up? You know? Because I know Jesus fills everybody's cup, right? I know that. But you also have to have somebody on that you can look at or talk to, just say, you are doing what God wants you to do. You just keep up.
Yeah.
Because he's doing that for us here. So who's doing that for him?
Yeah. Or to meet Peter's wife.
Oh, for real.
Then that would be interesting.
I would, yeah.
Peter, did you finish that letter? Come on, Peter. They're waiting for that letter, Peter.
Exactly.
I'll help you.
Stop putting it off. You are not going fishing until this is done.
You know, I heard, and I think it's what is just thought of, you know, what's been passed down. It's no actual written evidence, I don't think. But, you know, they say Peter was crucified, and he was crucified upside down. But they said that his wife was also crucified and was crucified before in front of him.
And that was to prove a point. So. Mm-hmm.
100%.
Yeah.
That was to make him suffer before he suffered.
Yeah. Which goes back to what the end of the...
Yeah.
There's going to be suffering.
There is, but...
Whew. I mean, that's the next level, but I'm just saying there's that suffering that there are no words for.
Yeah.
But I also think that not only was that to make him suffer, but I feel like she had to have been a very strong woman for them to even be on their radar, for her to be on their radar.
Could have been very vocal.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I feel like you're probably one of two ways to be married to Peter. You are either, you're very supportive and you are 100%, you got his back and you are being just as vocal as he is, or you still have his back, but you're just a little bit quieter about it.
Yeah.
You know, but I feel like for them to do, and again, I don't know the validity of that. You know, I asked Steve about that too, because I did hear that as well. And I was like, I did not know that. He goes, me neither. I mean, I said, I understand it makes sense. I'm not saying it doesn't make sense, but. You know, but it was like, what's this? Jerome and Josephus talk about Peter's death and Paul's death. And that's even speculated that Peter and Paul were killed on the same day. But for her to also be crucified like that, it just shows that she was a part of the movement. And even for her to be there in Rome with him shows that she wasn't a silent partner. She was there. She supported him. And she was doing, she was doing what the Lord wanted her to do. And she was being the person that, I mean, in not to bring, again, I know this is fiction, but the being the person that you see her be in The Chosen, that they portray her as in The Chosen, you see her with that strong faith and encouraging Peter, but still having, I'm sure having her moments. I mean, there's no marriage, there's no marriage that doesn't have a moment of,
oh yeah,
come on, just pick me for once, just let me be first once, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But it shows, if I would like to do more research, I didn't have time when I heard that to do any kind of, to look into that. But
it's also the temperature of Rome at that time.
Yeah.
They were out to prove so much about that Jesus' ministry wasn't real, or that God isn't real. Stick with us on this side of the story.
Yeah.
And so I think that anyone who spoke against it, even if she was only vocal maybe that one time, because of who Peter was and mm-hmm. Paul was and all so the other disciples and their wives were, mm-hmm. she got made an example of.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And like, it's like just the, like Peter did.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of like you were saying earlier, you know, the Christians, they, anything bad was pushed on them. So, mm-hmm. you know, yeah. they had rumors, they had of eating each other, you know.
I'm jumping because it's on my list to talk about during the next episode when we go through Second Peter. But, you know, Rome burned in 68 mm-hmm. AD, and it's now there's evidence that Nero likely lit the fire himself because yep. he wanted to just build Rome into to what he saw it, what he wanted. He wanted to be able to design it in the way he saw it, because that's what he was. He was a creator. That was an artist, right? So he was mad because Rome was already built. There was nothing he could do. So he decided he's going to start from the ground.
Yep.
He burnt it. Then he saw the opportunity to blame the Christians,
mm-hmm.
which is really what started the 200-year full-on hatred and persecution of that first church.
Yeah.
You know, and not, I mean, he just literally lit a match on a thing that was already kindling anyway.
Uh-huh.
And he lit that. And that, yeah, he 100% took that opportunity and threw Christianity under the bus.
Yeah.
100%. Yep. Using all of the little black marks, though, they're cannibals.
Yeah.
You know, they say everybody's equal. They do all, you know, that, all that.
They have slaves in their meetings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Women are allowed.
Yeah.
To worship in the same room, you know, all that, all of it.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep.
But, you know, I also think that, you know, definitely shows that the devil was behind all that, mm-hmm. because if he could have smushed that beginning churches,
mm-hmm.
you know, but it can't.
Yep.
Yeah. Yep.
All right. Well, I think that's going to wrap up First Peter. For us, and then, you know, like I said, we'll talk about next time. We're just going to keep going with Second Peter, just because even though it's two books, it's still one, you know, it's still one book, it's still Peter. And so we will see you guys next time when we kind of dive into just the second half of Peter's letter. We want to thank you all for listening to the Mustard Seed Podcast and for joining us on this journey that God laid on our hearts. I know it's hard to feel connected when we are on this side of the microphone, so we wanted to make sure that you knew that you could connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at the Mustard Seed Podcast. Our Facebook group is a community. We share funny memes, Bible verses, and just life. You can reach out however you feel comfortable. We want to build the community that we advocate for on this podcast, the Come As You Are. Our table will never be too crowded and cannot get too big. You belong here, and we want to connect with you.